Be seated and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Ruth. Ruth is a short book, only four chapters, and so you find it right after the book of Judges, which comes after the book of Joshua, and just before 1 and 2 Samuel. And so if you're not that familiar with the Scriptures, go to the middle of your Bible, that's the Psalms, and go left into the historical books, and you'll find Ruth, as I said, just between Judges and 1 Samuel. So the book of Ruth, and most likely I'll take up this book one chapter at a time in the evening. Ruth chapter 1, let us hear God's word. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters. For it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. So far the reading of God's holy word. Well, what is this story all about? What is the book of Ruth all about? I would imagine if somebody asked you that right now, many of us might say, well, it's a wonderful story of how Ruth finds the man of her dreams. It's a heartwarming, romantic tale. And it is that. I'm not saying it's not. There is romance in this. And, you know, for those who enjoy romance novels or a Jane Austen novel and figuring out who's going to marry who and watching it all come together, it can be very entertaining. But that's really not what the book is about. We need to move beyond that. That's contained in the story, but the story is about something far greater and much bigger. The book of Ruth is a short story from redemptive history that shows us one more stage in God's fulfillment of His promises to send a Savior. And it's really about the genealogy and the ancestors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also of King David, but the greater David, the son of David, the greatest king of all, King Jesus. And we see in the book of Ruth, as we're going to find out in these four chapters, how it reveals God's hand at work in the lives of ordinary people. It shows us also how Christ's ancestry, how the ancestors of the Lord Jesus were ordinary sinners just like you and me. People who often chose the wrong path, people who often strayed away, people who often, by God's grace, found the road of repentance and came back to the Lord, and people who were on the outside that were brought in. But it also shows us how the road of redemption is never out of reach. The story of Ruth tells us of the God of all grace who still delights in redeeming sinners, redeeming rebellious outcasts, and bringing them home to dwell with Him. And in a sense, chapter 1, it tells us about that road. It tells us about three roads here. There are some main characters, and there's also these particular roads that they are on. There's the road of rebellion, the road of repentance, and the road of redemption. And the question for us this evening is, which road are we on? Everybody's on some path. Everybody's on some road. The question is, which path? Which road? Are you on a road of rebellion right now, or are you on a road of repentance? Let's think about this story from redemptive history. And as we see as we hear it, we'll begin to see ourselves in that story a little bit. The story begins with people on the road of rebellion. Verse 1. Notice verse 1. This sets the stage. Okay? When did the story take place? It took place in the days when the judges ruled. These are the days after the death of Joshua, that great leader after Moses who brought Israel into the promised land, okay, by the power and grace of God. After Joshua dies and before the first king, Saul, David who came after him, between that period, this is the days of the judges. It's about a 200-year period or so from about 1250 B.C. to about 1050 B.C. or so. And it was a dark period. It was a time in which Israel, having been brought into the land, continued to rebel against God and break all of the commandments that they promised they would keep at Sinai. And every time they rebelled against the Lord and began to worship the idols of the nations, the Lord would warn them, and then He would bring them into captivity, and then they would cry out in repentance, and then the Lord would raise up a judge, a deliverer, who would overthrow the people who brought them into captivity, and then the whole cycle would start over again. It's a sad saga, the days of the judges, a day when there was no king, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes, a time of anarchy, a time of self-rule by sin. And it's interesting that these are the days that are going on, and notice that there was a famine in the land. Why was there a famine in the land? Well, again, if you know the Old Testament, it should immediately ring a bell for you. When Israel rebelled against the Lord would send judgment. We read, for example, in Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, the conditions of the Sinai covenant. And He says, Israel, if you obey My voice, if you obey My commands, you keep the covenant, you're going to have blessing as a nation. Your women will be pregnant and delivered. Your fields will be full of grain. There will be peace in the land. There will be rain. There will be all the things that you need. But if you disobey, if you rebel as a nation, you continue to go into idolatry, then there will be famine. There will be barren wombs. There will be pestilence. There will be disease. There will be intruders. Those are the conditions. It was a conditional covenant as a nation. If they obeyed, they got blessing. If they rebelled, curses. That's why there's a famine in the land. It wasn't just happenstance. Israel was in rebellion. They were in one of these cycles during the time of the judges. And a man of Bethlehem, the story begins in Bethlehem and it ends in Bethlehem. Why is that significant? Well, children, what's significant about Bethlehem, right? Israel's raising his hand, and you know, this isn't a class I'm preaching, so I can't let you speak, but you know what it is, right? It was the time, it was a place where, first of all, King David was born, but then later, a greater king, the Lord Jesus, was born. This was the city of the king, but this is a time when there was no king. And so we find here this setting of the story. Days when the judges ruled, famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem, the city where the king would one day come from. Notice what he did. He went to sojourn where? In the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. They went to Moab. Why? Well, because there was no food in the land. Now, at first glance, we might think, okay, yeah, and so what? What's wrong with going to Moab? I mean, there's no food in the land, and you got to provide for your family, right? And so you pick up and you go to Moab. Well, that's a big signal. Israelites weren't supposed to go to Moab. God had delivered them from Egypt and brought them in to the promised land, and they weren't to go sojourn in Canaanite countries. Moab was a dark and evil place. The Moabites, first of all, were the descendants of Lot's incest, his drunken incest with one of his daughters. And the Moabite women later were those, you remember, who afflicted the Israelites. Remember in Numbers 25, how as the Israelites were going through the wilderness, they began to marry Moabite wives, and they weren't supposed to. They were supposed to marry within the holy people of God, not pagan women who were not part of the people of God and were still continuing their pagan practices. And as they married these Moabite women, God sent disease and sickness, and over 20,000 of them died. It wasn't until Phinehas took and he killed one of them that it stopped. Those were the Moabites. Moab was the country of King Eglon. Remember King Eglon? The big fat king. That's what the Bible calls him. He was so fat that when Ehud, the judge, the left-handed assassin, went in with his big dagger, it was probably about 18 inches, and he thrust it into Eglon's belly. It's the text says, inspired by Holy Scripture, so take it up with God if you don't like what I'm about to say, the fat closed up around the handle. Okay, the sound effects were mine. But we get the picture. It's disgusting, and it's wonderful all at the same time, right? That's why some Jewish boys to this day are still named Ehud. A great story. But you get the picture of Moab. This is a dark and evil place. And so Elimelech picks up his family and moves to Moab. Now this is important for us Christians. Because, you know, that was a good move financially. But it was an awful move spiritually. And if there's anything that should stand out to us as American Christians, it's this. Just because you make a move, whether it's a job or relocating or something that is good for your family financially, it may not be a wise move if it is not good for your family spiritually. You might double, triple, quadruple your income and have a bigger house and better schools and more money for college and all of that. But if it's a bad move spiritually, it's a foolish move. and Elimelech and Naomi were fools. They were fools. That's the picture painted here. These are not spiritually minded people. Elimelech and Naomi are rebels. They are on the road to rebellion. What they care about most is what's going to secure my bank account, my finances, give me a better future for the here and now. Forget God's law. Hey, come on, I got to live. And that was their attitude. They were on the road of rebellion. They had the tendency of thinking that the grass is greener elsewhere. And that can be our tendency at times too. You see, the book of Ruth addresses people who are a lot like Elimelech and Naomi. We can probably sympathize with them. And we're not under the Mosaic covenant. We're not restricted to live in one particular place, right? A Christian can live really anywhere and is not sinning. It's not that, well, you know, you can't live in Las Vegas or San Francisco. Those cities need Christians too. That's not the point. But if we do things like choose a city where there is no healthy church, where we're not going to have the means of grace, where there's just not a church, really, within driving distance, or we do what we see the Elimelech and Naomi family doing, where they had two sons, and well, the sons got to marry, and so they marry Moabite women. And we marry a wonderful person who's not a believer, or allow, you know, condone our children marrying someone who's not a believer. Those are foolish decisions. Those are rebellious decisions in the mind of God. That's being like Elimelech and Naomi on the road of rebellion. They, in a sense, are a microcosm of Israel, of the whole nation, constantly in rebellion. And the sad story of Elimelech and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, is that they died. They died there in Moab. They never made it back. They were buried, they were forgotten, and they became the victims of their own bad decisions and foolish choices. And it shows us, loved ones, that, you know, not everybody who abandons the way of the Lord makes it back. Some don't return. Some who may have been identified with God's people outwardly later prove that they were never really His, as they abandon the path to life and fall away. As John says in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. And it's chilling. You know, left to ourselves, we will take the road of rebellion. We put our interests first above God's interests, and we will go down that path. It's only by the grace of God. Otherwise, we would end up like Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. But God will not forget those who turn to Him. God will not forget those who go down that path and later say, I need to return. And that's the story of Naomi. Naomi was on the road of rebellion, but then we find, beginning at verse 6, she gets on another path. The path of repentance is never further than a step away for anyone. No matter how far they have fallen, how far they have gone away, how far into Moab they have pitched their tent. And they had pitched their tent there. They didn't merely sojourn. It says sojourn in one verse, and a verse later it says they remained there, and then a verse later it says they were there for 10 years. And life was just cruising along for Naomi. Hey, this isn't bad. We got food. Elimelech's happy. My sons are married. And then within the space of about a half a verse, her whole world comes crashing down. Husband dies. Sons die. And now she's alone with these two Moabite daughters-in-law. Life turned upside down. And so what does she do? Naomi did the right thing and begins to return. Not just return home, return to the Lord. We read in verse 6 that she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard that the Lord had visited His people and given them food. So again, the cycle. The Lord had cursed, now He was blessing. And so she returns. And this word there for return is a word used many, many times throughout this book. It's translated turn back, gone back, brought back. But it's more than just a direction physically. It's also a word that is used most often in the Old Testament for repentance. Because that's what repentance is. You know, repentance is, I'm going down this direction, my rebellion, and God calls me to go that way. And repentance is owning up to my sin, my rebellion, and turning and going back to the Lord. And it can be painful, it's costly, it's letting go of certain things. But it's always the right decision. It's always the wise decision. It's always the good decision. It may not be the comfortable decision, the expedient decision, the financially prosperous decision, but it's always the right decision to repent, to agree with God. You were right. I was wrong. And turn and go back. And that's the road that she is on. Naomi was personally responsible for many of her troubles. Now she's alone in Moab. No husband, no sons, no extended family. And no matter how far she wandered, the road of repentance was only one step away. The Lord is a judge, to be sure. But there's always hope for those who are in rebellion. Even for those who have persisted a long time, there is always a way home. Even for those who have departed the people of God and renounced the faith, there is always hope. The Lord still says to rebellious wanderers, return to me. Return to me. He said that in Deuteronomy 30. Return to the Lord your God. Return to me and I will bless you and your children. And mindful of those promises, Naomi begins to return. She's desperate, she's broken, she starts to go down the road of repentance, and we'll see that her repentance isn't perfect. She's got a lot of work to do. Naomi is a complicated, messy figure in Ruth. She is not a bright and shining example of what you want to be. She's got a lot of issues. And she's weak. Not in a good way. But she's doing the right thing. She's returning. But she's looking at these daughters-in-law of hers, Orpah and Ruth, and she's thinking, I can't bring you back. That's not just merely two more mouths to feed. I can't walk back into Judah with you guys. You won't be accepted. It's not like here where we can just all, you know, make up the rules about truth. You know, I'm going back and to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, and you guys won't be accepted there. And not only that, but we have to think about Naomi, and clearly Ruth and Orpah would have constantly been reminders to all of her family and all of the Jewish community of her sin and rebellion. Oh yeah, there's Naomi. Hey, the women are already talking, right, in this passage. There she comes. Oh, look who she's with. Yeah, I heard her husband died. I heard her sons married Moabite women. Oh, that's one of them. Naomi's, I can't bring you girls back. And this is what I mean by she's a complicated, messy, weak individual. We see nothing in Naomi of saying, you too need the Lord. You too need to repent. You too need to do what is right. No, she says, go back to your families and your gods. She's a postmodern ancient. you go do what's right for you. And I'll go do what's right for me. And, you know, you go find husbands now. And, of course, she loved them. They're kissing. They're weeping. And Orpah makes the logical choice, doesn't she? She's sad, but she weeps and she leaves. Because, clearly, that was the logical thing to do. You know, that secured for her a better future financially, but it wasn't the good thing to do. It wasn't the right thing to do. Physically, Orpah returned home to her Moabite family safe and sound, but spiritually, she was lost and doomed. We need to remember that, loved ones, for our own kids, that we want them to succeed. We want them to have families and be happy and to be successful in what they do. But remember that no matter how big their house is or how great their vocation is or how many things that you're so proud of, the thing that most matters is the well-being of their soul. And Orpah was lost. Lost. Ruth, on the other hand, decides to take another path. She wants to take the path of redemption. So there's this road of rebellion that Elimelech and Naomi are on, 10 years down the road. Elimelech, Mahlon, Chilion, lost. Naomi begins to take the road of repentance. And Ruth, all she wants is redemption. She wants in. She commits herself to her mother-in-law, to Naomi. And so we read in verse 15, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you." Naomi clearly sees that it's right what she's saying because she allows her to come. You know, she's right. This Moabite pagan is actually more correct than I am. And she's committing herself now to the people and the place of God, to Judah and to Yahweh, and saying, "I will embrace this. I will be a convert. I will be with you. And I will worship the Lord." Conventional wisdom told Ruth that she should follow the way of Orpah. But spiritual wisdom, heavenly wisdom, told her to go and be with the people of God. And really what this was you know, it's a foreshadow of what would happen later as the gospel goes out to the Gentiles. I mean, God promised even before Ruth to Abraham that he would be a light to the nations. And we know Israel was supposed to be that. If Naomi had any sense, she would have said, "No, yes, you ladies need to come now with me, and I'm going to catechize you and do what I should have done 10 years ago." But we see now the promises that would later come from the prophets about the Gentiles streaming into the people of God. What has happened in the New Covenant? This is a foreshadow of that. A foreshadow. And really, guys, it's what you and I are as Gentiles. Sometimes we don't have an appreciation for that. That we are outsiders. We've been brought in. And we find Paul saying, for example, "Remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, remember that you were, at that time, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, Moab, Ruth, far off, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ." We've been brought in. A bunch of Ruths on the road of redemption. And that is what we find happening here at the end of the chapter. They go. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem, verse 19. "And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. They began chattering, talking, and the women said, 'Is this Naomi?'" Oh, the 411 goes out. She says to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Now, isn't that something? This is what I mean, again, by she's not a shining example. Naomi is not somebody you want your daughter to grow up to be. She's blaming God now. "Oh, I went away full. Husband, sons, And God, meanie, took them away from me. And she doesn't even realize that even the barrenness of the Moabite wombs should have clicked in her mind as being under the judgment and curse of God. She still is a work in progress. And yet by God's grace, there is progress. By God's grace, she's on that road. He's bringing her. He's bringing her along, and we'll see how, what he does in Naomi's life. But then we find that they stay together. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now that's a key note, as we'll find in 2 weeks, Lord willing, when we take up chapter 2, about how God is going to work. It was at the right time when Ruth comes back so that she would be redeemed at the time of barley harvest. Ruth was on the road to redemption. And God confronts us with this story and calls us to see ourselves in it. He asks us, which road are you on? Again, we're all on a road. Are you on the road of rebellion? Are you like Elimelech and Naomi, wandering from the Lord and seeking your own desires before God's desires? Idolatry. We all struggle with it. Are you dissatisfied with what God has provided to you? Your job, your house, your spouse, your children, your church. Be honest. Do you feel sometimes just like running away and starting over in the green pastures of Moab? Just go and start life over. Are you tired of trusting the Lord? And do you really want to pursue your own path? Or maybe you've been pursuing your own path for some time and you know it. Perhaps you've been on the road of rebellion for a while. Either way, the Lord calls us home. You're not here this evening by accident. He calls us home. He calls us home. I know most of you, and I assume to know what road you're on, but ultimately the Lord knows. But I know that He does call all of us to the right path, off of the road of rebellion. He calls us to find forgiveness and hope that's available to us in Jesus Christ, because in Christ, God comes running to us on the road and says, mine, and brings us home. Christ is just the opposite of Elimelech and Naomi. Whereas Elimelech, he left Bethlehem to search for a temporal blessing in the land of Moab. Well, Christ, he left the glories of heaven to come to Bethlehem, to be born as a baby in a manger, and to grow as a man, and then to go to the cross of Calvary in Jerusalem in order to provide us with the eternal blessing of redemption. Elimelech and Naomi rebelled against God by trying to build their own kingdom, their kingdom in the land of Moab, a nice little temporal kingdom, a white picket fence maybe. But Christ, on the other hand, He was obedient to God and came into this world to bring us into His eternal kingdom of grace. But it came at the heaviest price, didn't it? It came at a price of self-sacrifice to Him, a price that required His incarnation, His perfect obedience, His bleeding, His death, suffering the wrath of God, His abandonment by the Father. He was stripped of everything that He held dearly to give us everything. That's Jesus. That's somebody we can trust. Not the futility of our dreams. Our dreams are futile. We can't trust them. We're so much like Elimelech and Naomi. But we can trust Jesus. We can trust Jesus. And He will never mislead us. He will never mislead us. He knows better than anyone what it's like to be stripped of His own possessions and be alone and abandoned by family, by friends, by the Father, so that we will never be abandoned by God. We can find that there is ultimately peace and redemption and joy through Him. And like Ruth, we are brought in as outsiders into the people of God. And God still takes the proud and brings them low, as we heard in Psalm 113, and still delights to exalt us and seat us with princes, taking us out of the ash heap of our sin and picking us up and saying, you have a new status now. What God tells us is that Jesus is the way we need to take. Jesus said in the upper room in John 14, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is that road to redemption. So which road are we on this evening? Which road are we on? We all have a part of us that's like Elimelech, looking for the greener pastures on the other side of the Moabite fence. But God says, trust me. Christ says, trust me. You can trust me. And my road, which is me, is far better. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we pray that we would hear it. And we thank you for the road, the path that Jesus has provided, which is himself, the path that is indeed life. Help us, O Lord, we pray, to follow him, to follow in his steps, to take the path that is Christ, to trust in him, to rest in him, to look to him, to walk with him and after him all the days of our lives. Protect us, we pray, from the futility of our wandering and our hearts that are so prone to stray. And protect us, O Lord, we pray. Keep us always on the path of righteousness, following our good shepherd. For it's in his name we pray.